Scripture lesson that's guiding our worship for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 and reading through verse 14. Listen now to the word of our Lord. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world that was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. Those are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather together in your name and to celebrate the glorious light, the joyous light, the gladdening light. The light of Jesus Christ come into our world. Sometimes, God, we look at the world around us and we recognize just how dark it is. So today, oh God, help us to begin to focus once again, not on the darkness, but to see the brightness, the light that is you, your presence in your Son, right here with us. And so, God, guide us as we listen. Guide us as we worship. May we hear what you're calling us to hear. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A weird thing happened this week. I was Tuesday morning at the Y, as I try to do every morning, and I was on one of the machines watching TV, and I always watch Mike and Mike in the morning, ESPN2, you know, sports. That keeps me going. I'd much rather listen to that than the news. Sports usually make me happy. The news usually doesn't. And the weird thing was that somebody's name came up whom I knew. And that was pretty exciting. They were talking about the firing of the coach of the Denver Broncos, and that was the first I had heard of that. And then Adam Schefter came on, who's one of the NFL correspondents, and they said, there are two guys who we think are really going to be considered for this job. One of them was a name I didn't immediately recognize, but he's the interim coach of the Minnesota Vikings, and the other was Troy Calhoun. I know him. I'm like, that's pretty cool. This is national news story. Troy Calhoun, the coach of the Air Force Falcons football and member of Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church, was a possible choice to be the coach of the Denver Broncos. And I thought, that's really odd to hear somebody's name I know on ESPN. But that's not the weird thing that happened. The weird thing that happened was later that day in the minds of most people. Troy withdrew from consideration of being the coach of the Denver Broncos. The quote is, our coaching staff and our families are proud to be part of the daily lives of our nation's future officers. We certainly look forward to seeing our seniors graduate in May, along with coaching the Falcons in 2011 and beyond. And most of the people in the sports world had no idea what to do with that, because you're not supposed to do that. If you've got a better job, you're supposed to go, aren't we all? Who turns down a promotion? Why toil in relative anonymity in Colorado Springs when you could be making way more money on a national stage in Denver? We think, naturally we'd go. But I think Troy, I'm sure, made the right decision for him. And some of us who've taken that step know the shiny new job isn't always all it's cracked up to be. We're supposed to be upwardly mobile. We're supposed to be always moving to the next bigger and better and greater thing. But is that always the best? On a much, much, much smaller scale, I go through this from time to time. People come to me and say, Joe, when are you going to be a real pastor? And they're nice about it. I mean, they're trying to be nice. But for, I know my gifts and I know my graces, and being the senior pastor of a congregation is not what I'm gifted to be. And some get frustrated with me for that decision, but that's not who I am or what I'm called to be. Upwardly mobile. We do the same thing with God at times, don't we? Dear God, why don't you do something so that people would stop doubting you? I had a professor in seminary who said, wouldn't it be great if God would reach down and grab the Eiffel Tower like a toy and pick it up and turn it upside down, stick it up, and just balance it for a couple of days? And everybody would see the hand and the video would go viral and everybody would know, there's God. And all doubt would be gone. Make that big play, God. Let us see you in a miraculous way. But that's not God's style, is it? I mean, God's not an upwardly mobile God. Jesus wasn't an upwardly mobile Messiah. In fact, on that very first Christmas, most people had no idea it happened. We've been using O Little Town of Bethlehem, and in the third verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem, Philip Brooks says it really well. No ear may hear his coming. It's stealth Jesus. Just kind of sneaks in, and nobody hears him. He's just there. No ear may hear his coming. To me, that's one of the points of Luke's entire story of Jesus' birth. Everybody misses it. Everybody misses it. And in some ways, it's true of Jesus' entire ministry. I mean, Jesus wasn't the upwardly mobile Messiah. He wasn't one who went to Rome to go talk to Caesar and set him straight. He didn't even go to the temple leaders and set them straight. I mean, Jesus' ministry was with a bunch of poor people in a little town. He didn't write anything. He didn't seek a national stage. He walked around with working class folk, fishermen and tax collectors. He touched sinners. I mean, he wasn't grabbing the coattails of somebody that could take him someplace great. He was touching lepers and healing them. Jesus was always kind of downwardly mobile, always looking to those who needed him most. In fact, in his very first sermon in his hometown, Jesus goes to the pulpit, he opens a scroll, opens it to what we would call Isaiah 61, and he reads these words: God's Spirit is on me, he's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, and to announce this is God's year to act. And he rolled up the scroll and sat down. To me, this is Jesus' mission statement. This is who he came for. He's telling his initial audience, I came for the broken and the battered and the poor and the oppressed. I came to preach good news, not to the mighty and the strong, but to those who are weak and feel forgotten. John's text that we read earlier says it a little differently. In fact, John says it this way very poetically. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. Luke does this for us in his story. He tells us how much everyone missed it. Jesus, there's no room for him. There's no room for Jesus even. He can't be born in a house. He's not born, well, in a hospital, though he didn't exist. But I mean, he wasn't born someplace safe and sanitary. There was no room. He went to be born in the straw with the animals. Those who come to worship him are shepherds out in the field, and everybody else misses it. And Bethlehem, according to Luke, was packed that night, so packed that there was no room in the inn. Why didn't they see? I kind of picture Best Buy on Black Friday. We're all celebrating Christmas, right? But most are missing it because we're so busy. Or Walmart this afternoon, or maybe right now this morning, where there's so much noise and there's so much happening that somehow in the midst of it all, we miss it. Now, this isn't in the text, but I've often wondered if the angels went to Bethlehem and nobody in Bethlehem bothered to look up. The only reason why the shepherds saw them is because they were out there by themselves. And everybody in Bethlehem was too busy. They had so much to do, so much to get done. And we can relate, can we? We come to Christmas time, and it's such a busy season, and we have so much to do. How easy it is to celebrate Christmas and miss the whole thing. To be so busy with all the stuff that we don't even have any idea why we do what we do. One author in an essay I read years ago, he wrote this. He said, "Isn't it ironic that the season of the year that should be the most unhurried is really the busiest and the most frantic? Is there any other period when we should be so quietly reflective, so aware of life's most significant values, but we hasten so fast to wrap gifts from the store that we neglect to bestow the gifts from our hearts, gifts of patience and love and laughter? We work so hard to decorate the tree, the house, the yard, the church, the club, that there's no time for the lovely thoughts and beautiful deeds that would mean most. We need to put the beauty of slowness into our Christmases and into all of our giving." I really like that. But then I heard a preacher this week who said, how many people go, "December's coming. Ah, the most relaxing time of the year." How many people instantly think, oh yes, this free open space, this month out of the 12 where I just feel the calm. For many people, December is like, oh my word, let's just get through it. To which I think Jesus would say, and he does this sarcastically, oh, well done, that's what I had in mind. The giant promise of Advent would simply be, this Advent, I'm trying not to lose my mind. And we find ourselves so busy with so much to do that it's so easy to miss while we do the whole thing. I mean, I'm reminded of Charlie Brown. Can't somebody tell me what Christmas is all about? Or my favorite story, the Grinch, who's on the top of Mount Crumpet and is struggling with this whole thing. And he says, it came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then a Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Guess no one's going to accuse me of being theologically deep today, are they? But I wonder if the same could be said of the people of Bethlehem that day. So busy, so annoyed, so frustrated with everything that's going on that they can't hear the baby crying in the barn. So busy with all the stuff that's happening that they miss the most important part of the whole story. And the same is true for us. So busy, so much going on that we miss it, that we miss Jesus right here among us, coming into our world. One of the reasons that I think people get down at Christmas and the need for our Blue Christmas service is because everybody expects a Christmas miracle. I mean, that's what's supposed to happen, right? Every TV show, there's a Christmas miracle. Charlie Brown's sick little tree becomes beautiful. It's a Christmas miracle. And we want our lives to be filled with that stuff. But you know what? That doesn't happen all that often. In a lot of ways, 12/25 is just another day on the calendar. And all the problems we had in November, well, we're probably still going to have them in January unless we do something about them. They don't just get wiped away. Now, don't get me wrong. I think December 25th, or maybe December 24th late it starts, is one of those thin places. I think it's a time when God shows up in real ways if we are ready to listen and to hear God being present with us on that day. But in a lot of ways too, it's just another day. And the struggles are still there. And the miracles that we would like don't come. We look for Jesus in the magic. We look for Jesus in the miraculous. But really, he's there all the time. Even in the very ordinary. John says he was in the world and the world didn't even notice. And we could bring that forward 2,000 years and say he is in the world and the world doesn't even notice. But he's here. Philip Brooks in a little town of Bethlehem doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, no ear may hear is coming, and just stop. He says, no ear may hear is coming, but in this world of sin, where meek hearts will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Jesus present, even when apparently absent. Jesus here with us when we have eyes to see and ears to hear. This morning I want to share with you a video. It's of, I was looking for a video to do A Little Town of Bethlehem. This will be the third different version of A Little Town of Bethlehem throughout Advent. This is the last different version. We're going to repeat them next couple weeks. But this is the third different version of A Little Town of Bethlehem. And as I was looking for it, I came across this video totally by mistake, but I think it's very powerful. The videographer took this video last year in Bethlehem, and so it's Bethlehem today. And when you see Bethlehem today and hear the words of A Little Town of Bethlehem, for me, those were powerful images. And so can we hit the video?
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above the deep and dreamless sea. Silent stars go by, yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting.
It'd be easy to be incredibly cynical and say, where's God in that? Where's God in Bethlehem today with all of the walls and all of the destruction that's there? Has he left that place? And the answer obviously is absolutely not. God is right there in the mess, in the midst of the difficulties. To me, that's one of the great good news messages that we receive from these birth stories, is that Jesus didn't come to the pretty places, but he was born in the straw. That he didn't come in might and in power, but came in the form of a little baby. If you think about it, there's God laying in the straw so weak that he can't even hold up his own head. There in the midst, God comes. And the same is true for us. You know, sometimes we think we're in such a bad place that God has just abandoned us, and the answer is no. God doesn't abandon us. He comes and meets us right where we are. Others were looking for the Messiah to come in the strong, in the mighty, in the powerful. But he didn't come in that way. And so they missed it. They missed him. I remember when we came here 6 years ago around Thanksgiving to visit Colorado Springs because I was being considered for this position, and I had lived all of my life in New Jersey, and I wanted to know what it was like to live here in Colorado Springs, and we came out over Thanksgiving just to kind of see the place. And we were driving through neighborhoods, and I came around the corner, and we saw Pike's Peak, and I remember saying to Diane, do they ever get used to that? It just came out of nowhere from around the corner of a building, and there it was, snow-capped in November, beautiful Pike's Peak. And you know what? I've been here 6 years almost. Yeah, we do. Last year, somebody had to tell me there was snow on Pike's Peak. I missed it. I'm so used to it. It becomes just a part of the scenery. And I wonder if we come that way with God at times. God, the holy, majestic, mighty God. But he's always here. And we get so used to it. And it's almost as if we forget how powerful this story is. And how powerful our God is. Or how about the struggles in the world? How quickly we forget. I mean, are we still thinking about Haiti almost a year after? Or better yet, do we still remember Bay St. Louis and New Orleans following Hurricane Katrina? Are we still praying for the Middle East and the people in harm's way there? Do we still pray for Africa and the AIDS epidemic and clean water and enough food and the rampant poverty that is there? We've been raising money for a family who had their house burned down in 6 months. Will we remember? Will we still be ministering to their need? Is there a neighbor or friend who went through a struggle and well, we've just kind of forgotten because it's just been part of the everydayness of life? We come to the pretty places looking for the Christmas miracle. And the Christmas miracle is in Bethlehem. In the brokenness, in the struggles, sometimes in the things that aren't so very pretty. But God is right there. And Matthew 25 tells us that Jesus taught his disciples that which we do to the least, we also do to him. What's the passion that God has given you? Where are you wholly discontent? Where is your discontent holy? Where is God calling you to be his presence in the world? Don't miss it. Don't get so caught up in everything there is to do that we miss Jesus right here with us, among us, reaching out to the people around us. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray together. God, we're so very, very sorry that there are times when we ignore you, forget you, get used to you, act like it's no big deal that you're right there. We also, God, confess that there are times when we ignore you, ignore the gifts that you've given to us to reach out. God, we confess that there are often times when we miss it. Don't let us miss it this time. God, open our eyes and our ears. Open our hearts and our spirits. That as we go out from this place and we encounter the harried and the busy and the struggling and the angry, that we might offer the love and the peace and the joy that is Christmas, that is Jesus, who wasn't afraid of all of that stuff, but came right into it to bring your grace, your love, your joy, and your peace. And God, if there are those here who are feeling as if you've left them because life is not what they would like it to be, remind us, God, that you don't leave, but you come. You're not afraid of the mess. You come right into it and bring healing, joy, and peace. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who lives and reigns now and forever. Amen.